Welcome to you all. My name is David Thompson from the Fraser Valley in British Columbia. This is a call to all that are hungry and thirsty for what is real, what can only satisfy the inner core of your being. It's a call to people from every background, whether you're an atheist or an agnostic, or from some Eastern religion. It doesn't matter what your background is. The question is, are you hungry and thirsty for what is real, what is really genuinely real? What is really true? That can only satisfy the inner core of your being. The word truth in dictionaries is defined as that which is real or reality. And the word reality is defined as that which is indestructible, that is immovable, that is absolute. But reality is even more than that. It is the very antithesis of corruption. It is the fullness of life without corruption. You know, evolutionists and agnostics and such may believe that things evolved. Nowadays, we know that there's not just this third physical dimension. We know that from particle physics, that there are most likely 10 or more dimensions. And all the dimensions, like the fourth, the fifth, and so on, are far superior to the physical dimension. You can look it up and check it out yourself. It's amazing that 99.49% of everything that exists is empty space. And that little small percentage that has existence has these 10 dimensions in it, many that are far superior to this physical dimension. People. Many, many cases of people verified, strongly verified to be completely dead with flat brain readings, no heart pulse, by medical equipment and doctors, some for up to 2 hours. And they experience a realm that is way more, many, many, many times more real than this dimension. And they tell the doctors what they were talking about that they could have never known when they were dead, what they were doing, what they were wearing. And this happens over and over again. It is the strongest empirical evidence of life after death. And so to the evolutionists, I want you to consider this. You believe that things are evolving to higher and higher order. When you apply evolution to infinity or unlimited time, or a very, very long time, there should have, in the infinite past, some time ago, evolved an ultimate order. And I'm not just talking about an order of some vague life source. I'm talking about an ultimate personality, an ultimate being that would be so great in intelligence in some other dimension far superior to this physical dimension that he would have all power over time and chance so that it would never be that evolution would have existed because it would have not had to have existed. It would have been negated so that it never was a reality. And this is the reality I want to share with you about. What could be this ultimate order, this ultimate intelligence, this love, life source of all existence? It could only be defined as an ultimate perfection of love. And let me define what this love is. It is a love that always chooses the highest lasting good over any lesser choice that as such would have a measure of corruption in it. In fact, it is a love that is a blazing fire of judgment against all that is contrary to this love that always chooses the highest lasting good. Yes, this love is very pure. It has integrity. It will not tolerate corruption. That is what the source of reality is. That is the only thing that is indestructible, is what is the antithesis of corruption, which is against all that is good, all that is constructive unto life and fulfilling. And I'm sharing with you about this love, and that is the one true eternal God, and that is only one aspect of this love in the one true eternal God. And it can be represented by the negative symbol in mathematics and in electricity. As you know, there's negatives and positives in everything that is created that hold things together or push them apart. And the negative symbol, which I've been describing, is this integrous love, is represented in an indestructible foundation, which is represented by the negative symbol, or in what cuts off all corruption. But from that negative symbol is formed the positive symbol. Do you know that the plus symbol, which is the symbol of the cross, was the last letter of the alphabet way back from 1500 BC and earlier, 2000 BC and earlier and earlier. It was in the original languages. It was the exact symbol of the cross as we know it today. And what did that letter mean? It meant symbol or sign. And so when you first have the negative symbol, out of that symbol is formed the cross, which crosses out the judgment that is against us, because this love is so great. Yes, God is so great that he can condescend to his creation, even into a little speck of a planet like this. And he did that in Jesus Christ, who was God, the full expression of the being of God's love. And he lived a life without sin, though he was tempted as we were. But because he's God, he always was in union with the Creator, the Father, beyond time and space, beyond the creation realm. The word Son means expression. The Son is just the full expression of God the Father. Father representing, the word means originator, beyond and above creation, the ultimate reality that is separate, apart from creation, above and beyond creation, expressed fully into creation, into this little planet. He lived a perfect life and went all the way to take judgment upon himself upon the cross. It was as if his obedience in total union with the Father was like taking the first man, Adam, in which the human race existed, and taking him all the way to the cross and nailing him on the cross so we could be translated into him, Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, the second Adam. And so the good news is that there's two aspects to this love. It is so great that God loved you so much, and that he humbled himself more than you, a mere creature, and suffered more than you, a mere creature, so that you could cry out from the depths of your heart and mean it, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me of all my sin. Cleanse me of all my sin. And you could be forgiven and reconciled to God, so that you could experience the life of the Spirit of God enter the inner core of your being with a life that is totally against all corruption and emptiness and meaninglessness. Christ said, whoever believes with their life in me, out of their innermost being would flow rivers of living water. He said of Israel when they fell away from God, that you've hewn out for yourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Why do you labor for that which doesn't satisfy, it says in the Word of God? Why? Come, buy, without money, without price. Whoever is thirsty, come and drink freely of the water of life. But you must be thirsty. You cannot allow your thirst to be quenched by the temporal loves of this world, these flirting temporal pleasures that are used as bait by other powers to manipulate and steer your life towards a path that leads to total destruction and torment and hell that goes on forever without end. Just look at all the life after death, NDE, type in NDE in YouTube and look up all the people that have experienced going to hell while they were dead in their body and came back and were converted, like Howard Storm, and there are many others. Many of them were atheists. God allowed them that because he knew their heart was at a certain place, that he could allow them to experience that and be converted. So I want to share also with those that have come to receive union with God through Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. I want to share with them how I share these messages. And I also want to share with those that are from maybe some other background that think that we believe in three gods. I want to just briefly share that before I get into this. There are three ultimate aspects to existence. That which is beyond creation and beyond time and space. The creation realm, which involves time and space. And the omnipresence of all things. God, to be in personage, is in personage beyond time and space. If he couldn't be, he wouldn't be God. If he couldn't be in personage or conscious intelligence within time and space, he also wouldn't be able to rule in that dimension or that ultimate aspect of creation. So God is in personage beyond time and space as the Father, in personage in time and space in this world and in other dimensions as well, such as heaven, all to communicate with his creation. As the Son is the full expression of the Source, who is God. And in the Holy Spirit, he is filling all dimensions of existence with his creative power and knowledge and omnipresent knowledge. And so, that is good news. And I want to now briefly share with those how I share these messages. I cast lots on the Word of God to get two possible different chapters from the Word of God. And I do that with two different random applications on the internet, so I get two chapters, but I know that God even knows the very thoughts that come into my mind before they come into my mind. He even knows exactly what those two chapters are going to be before it happens. And so when I do this with reverence, out of a loving, right relationship with God, those chapters often strongly confirm one another. Other times it's not so strong, but there's still a confirmation with the same theme in those two chapters. And so I want to share with you the two chapters I received today. Today is Sunday, April the 10th of 2022. And this is a serious time in the world where we see how a one world government is being plotted to take over the world through using emergency measures that are uncalled for to take away our freedoms. We see how the election was stolen in the United States. So this is a time when the church needs to wake up. And I want to share with you what I received today, what God is saying by his Spirit. And so I will seek to speak as the oracles of God, because the Word of God says in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That means to speak prophetically, beyond ourselves, to allow the Spirit of God to speak through us. As it says in Revelation 19:10, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It is out of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, in great reverence and in humility, that the Spirit of God can testify through us beyond ourselves of the reality of who God is, that is Jesus Christ. It testifies to Jesus Christ, the spirit of prophecy, in us when it is allowed to flow through us. So I will seek, as I am speaking here, to be in a heart set and a mindset of worship. So I only spent a half an hour and two chapters meditating in it and cutting and pasting a few of those verses in. And I really don't know what I'm going to speak from it, because this time it's a lot harder than many times what I've got. But I know God's going to say something to the body of Christ. But before I do that, I want to share with you a song that I received also by the casting of lot. I just noticed that I went and lost my place, but I remember the number. So I will turn back to the hymn. This is from a hymn book of 1,080 songs. And so I want to sing this song first that was also by the casting of Lot. I believe in lots of variety and allowing God to maximize creativity, because love is very creative. It's not only super intelligent because it always chooses the highest lasting good. It is also very creative. So it should be that within us, there is great creativity in everything we do, in our messages and in our songs. And so I want to share with you what I received. And this time I don't have the words to show on the video, but I will read out the words or sing them. But it is a beautiful song. So I'm going to bring up that song to sing right now. And here we begin. What's Christ to it? My righteousness, my beauty is my glorious dress.
This flaming world's in this array, with joy shall I lift up my head. Lord, I believe thy precious blood, which at the mercy seat of God forever doth for sinners plead for me. Him for my soul nor shed. Lord, I believe the sinner's blood that stands upon the ocean shore, thou hast for all a ransom paid, for all the full redemption made. Oh, can I stand in every way for who art to my charge shall lay? For he by thee absolved I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame.
So this is a wonderful song on us entering into not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God. It says of the children of Israel in Romans by the Apostle Paul, that they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves on to the righteousness of God. And so we do see that many, such as the Orthodox Jews and others, are filled with many practices. And many laws were made around the laws in order to keep the laws. Now God said in his word that we're not to turn to the right hand or to the left. And so some go to the right, where they become extreme in trying to keep righteousness before God. But what is the error of this problem that some people have of going about to establish their own righteousness and not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God? It is basically that they have not recognized who God fully is from the depths of their being. There has not been a turning in the heart to God. One can be brought up in a very even good Christian background, but until there is a true turning in the heart and a true conversion, it can either be that a person goes way to the left into the world, into wickedness, or goes way to the right into some extremeness of one's own performance, thinking that that pleases God. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he didn't give those Ten Commandments with the intent that they would be a mere performance, or that we would get our eyes on keeping the commandments out of our own sufficiency. He always gave those Ten Commandments in the overall context of commanding Israel two things: to fear God and to love God with all their being, mind, body, and soul. What happened with Cain is he became unthankful when he saw the consequences of the integrity of God's love and judgment upon the earth that caused so much suffering in his own life and in those around him, because they had to labor for food to be brought forth and so on, and because there was suffering and so on. And so one gets the focus upon all of these things and upon their own life, because they want comfort and wholeness in their life, and they begin to think, well, I'm not experiencing it because of all of this. And then they become maybe in some measure unthankful, though they may outwardly believe they're thankful. So then they begin to have a wrong perception of God as some tyrant with power that wants to be pleased by us performing and sacrificing before God. And so from that evolves what you can call the religion of Cain, which is trusting in our own righteousness, being focused on our own performance as somehow acceptable to God, because we have never entered into the genuine fear of God, which is a choice to rightly recognize God as good in his integrity of love that requires judgment. When I say integrity of love, I'm speaking of the holiness of God, the protective aspect or the defensive aspect of the love of God that is so integrous it will not tolerate what is contrary to choosing the highest lasting good for your own life and for obviously all things you choose that point on to the ultimate good, who is God, which is the ultimate good for all things. And so God is wanting us as his people to be brought always into a deeper intimacy and love relationship with him by entering into the genuine fear of God, which involves a turning of the heart, a choice from the heart, to recognize that God is good in his severity against sin, and that he is not the source of all the suffering that is the consequences of disobedience on the part of his creation, that is required that they be cut off from the source of harmony, the source of love and of life. But as we know, the other aspect of God's love is that it is so great that God always had that quality within him that could take judgment upon himself. And indeed, in this time and space realm, at a certain point, he came into this world, and it was verified in the fact that Christ rose from the dead by the Spirit of holiness that was in him, as it's described in Romans 1:4. He rose from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. That is a state of total selfless trust where there was no rebellion or unthankfulness or bitterness in Christ. As he was on the cross, he still was in union with the Father, though he was experiencing a forsaking of God in judgment that he was taking upon himself on the behalf of his creation. But he never had rebellion in his heart. He said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He stayed in a union that was pure, that was without corruption. And that was verified in the fact that he rose from the dead, victorious over all corruption and death and all the evil forces of darkness that are prey to corruption. I want to share with you now the two chapters. Maybe today I'm not supposed to share so much from these chapters. They did seem to be a little more distant as far as confirmatory one with another. But as I speak often, I discover the Spirit of God reveals suddenly things, and they are very confirmatory. And so I want to read the two chapters. One was 2 Kings 23, and the other one was Nahum 1. Now, 2 Kings 23 is about a righteous king in Israel. And this righteous king, it says of him, "Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits," he was so righteous, he was destroying all the idols. And so we read a bit here. "Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him rose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked God or Yahweh withal. And then we read an amazing account later on. Now, this Josiah had a great Passover that's also described in 2 Chronicles 35, which gives a more accurate description than in this other section in Kings, that describes how after all of these wonderful acts of purging all the idols very thoroughly out of the land and having this powerful feast of Passover, he, and it was the feast of Passover that he celebrated, pardon me, if I said Feast of Tabernacles, I meant to say Feast of Passover. Nevertheless, we have Josiah, after all of that, seeming to experience what is contrary to all of his good deeds from the hand of God. And so we read also the same record in 2 Chronicles 35 as there is in this chapter, 2 Kings 23. In his days, in 2 Kings 23, it says, "Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him, and his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo." Now, 2 Chronicles 35, 20 to 24 is a lot more detailed as to what happened there. "After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, 'What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I am sore wounded." And of course, he was carried away in his chariot and died. This was a very righteous king that had repented and had caused God's people to repent. But God's wrath was already so great in the land that even after all this king did, his wrath still prevailed. It was minimized, no doubt, by all that Josiah did. But Josiah had an area of trust in his own righteousness that was a state of pride where he thought, "Oh God, it's so powerfully with me that I can do anything now. I can go against this king. He's just a heathen king." But this king is telling him, "You're not listening to God. God told me to do this. So don't meddle with God." And yet he did. And that was his downfall. It is so easy, even when we experience repentance and turning to God, to fall into the trap of a certain measure of pride, which allows the enemy ground to cut our time short in this world for what God could have used us for even more. And so God is calling us to learn to always be careful that we do not become proud and trust in our own righteousness, but that we always come as little children before God. When you really genuinely fear God, it's a turning of the heart that recognizes how undone you are in the light of this purity of God's love that requires judgment. You know you've fallen short. You know without God you can never make it. You know you need the mercy of God. You're like the woman that was caught in adultery. And you're coming before God like the woman that broke the alabaster box at his feet, or the woman that wiped his feet with tears from her hair because she was so thankful for what she was forgiven. And Christ said, "Those that love much and are forgiven love him much." And God wants us to have a heart that is always broken before him of our own pride, of our own righteousness. He said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God." True conversion always involves the breaking of the state of our own righteousness, of that state of self-worship, of pride. And it says, as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so are we to walk in him. That means we walk in great reverence and humility before God and our brothers and sisters, so that even if they're very hard and difficult, we go to them first, even though they've offended us, and we tell them, "Brother and sister, I appreciate this in you. I appreciate that in you. And forgive me where I've hurt you here." And we in love, like Christ who died on the cross, laid down our lives before our brothers and sisters because we recognize that God loved us so much and he commands us to receive one another as he received us as sinners. And this is the true love of God that God wants. This is the righteousness that he wants. Now the other chapter I received, of course, was Nahum chapter 1. And I will say the two things that are in these two chapters that are common is that both of the chapters express the righteous indignation of God that is so strong that even people are not going to receive full annulment of the consequences of their rebellion. And in Nahum we read, "Who can stand before his indignation?" This is starting in verse 6. "Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him." The Lord, that is Yahweh, the ultimate reality, the I am that I am, is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Then it goes on in Nahum, verse 9, and it says, "What do ye imagine against Yahweh? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folden together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. There is one that cometh out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. And this is speaking of the king of Nineveh. He was a wicked counselor. He imagined evil against God. And it's interesting that in the other chapter, it was Pharaoh Necho that had war with the Assyrians, and this is Assyria here. It was used, told by God, to bring judgment upon them. And here, Josiah interferes with what God was doing. And so we read here, further in Nahum, about what God would do also to the children of Israel in the last days that is encouraging. And I don't know if I'm there right now. I did have some other chapters, so I won't go over there. I'll just read this here. It says, "Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast. Perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off." And in the last days that will be so. And I did cast lots on some other chapters this time, which is rare that I do, because I thought, well, I want to get more out of this, but you know, these other chapters really fit in. Now, I can't read everything in that, but I will read some of it. And so I want to read what's in these other chapters here a little bit that I received. The other two chapters I received was Jeremiah 31 and Deuteronomy 19. And in Jeremiah 31, 3-4, it says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dance of them that make merry." And he goes on after talking about chastising Israel, and in particular, in this case, Ephraim, representing the other tribes of Israel. And he says, "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. Thus, thou hast chastened me, and I was chastened as a bullock accustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art Yahweh, my Almighty's one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented. After that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord." God is wanting his people to turn to him with all their heart in these last days. To turn back to the genuine fear of God so that he can pour out his mercy upon us in the land of the United States and Canada here, where we've been taken over by communist dictatorships that are so corrupt and so evil. It's amazing how quickly things have changed in the world. We read also in Jeremiah 28, "And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord." And it goes on. And it describes this also in the last days. It's so beautiful, I have to read it. 31 to 34 in Jeremiah 31. "Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." They broke it even though he was a husband unto them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Is your heart tender? Is it soft? Are you seeing? Are you entering into that genuine intimacy with God where you become very honest before him, and that honesty brings you to a place of great humility? That's what happens when you recognize God and how beautiful and good his holiness is, though it has been severe upon you and upon this world. You need to recognize more that it is good, and that that goodness has sprung forth in his mercy, that he took judgment upon himself for you on the cross, so that you could be fully identified in his life and in his resurrection. And so he's going to put his law in their hearts. And they shall teach no man, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You know, in Zechariah 12 it says, in the last days, when Israel's military might is broken, and 2/3 of them are captured and tortured and taken into captivity, and they're cornered, that's when the Lord stands in the Mount of Olives and it splits, and he returns with 10,000s of his saints, as described in Jude and in the book of Enoch. And at that time, it says in Zechariah 12, they will look on me, that is speaking of God, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. And they will recognize that he is their Messiah. We are living in this time, brothers and sisters, where, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3, the last verse, which I believe is verse 16, it says, whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And that is what is going to happen to the children of Israel. They are going to be cornered so that they turn with all their heart to God, and the veil will be taken away, and the Messiah will actually literally return. But they will also have the revelation in their heart of who God is. God is these two aspects of love I've been talking about: the integrity of love and the mercy of love. This two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth that will slay the wicked in the last days in the Antichrist armies. And he's wanting you to enter into an intimacy with him like that. Will you let the word of God as that two-edged sword work in your heart and circumcise it, so that you are broken of your pride and of your own righteousness, and are brought into a place where you love to be in the secret place of humility with God and with your brothers and sisters, so that you can know a knitting together with your brothers and sisters in love that will allow you to be filled with all the fullness of God, as it says in his word, that we with all saints would be knit together in love, that we might comprehend the height and the depth and the fullness and the breadth and the fullness of God's love, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, so that we would walk in his power and his authority, which is only found in walking in his pure, holy love. Thank you for listening to this message. In closing, I just want to mention that I have a book called Godheadship and Body Invasion, which you can get on Amazon.com by David Thompson, David James Thompson. This book shows all that you can do in your congregation to not limit the fullness of the headship of Christ from inhabiting your local congregation, so that you conquer your community and your nation for the glory of God. We can't go back to being churches the way we were. We need to become who God has called us to be, his bride church, his fortress of light, his living stones that are an habitation of God through the Spirit in these last days. This is how we are going to break this evil tyranny that has crept over the whole earth and over most of the nations of the world, over the United States, over here in Canada where I am. God is calling us to repent of the gods of amusement, where you spend all our time watching sports instead of seeking him and knowing a relationship with him, to repent of the gods of pleasure and of materialism, of pride and our military might. There's nothing wrong with, I'm not saying you shouldn't have military might, but you should not glory in these things. and our own sufficiency. It is in humility that the glory of God will come upon the nation with power and might that will truly bring genuine greatness that is only in the glory of God. And that is what he's calling his people to do in these last days, to repent and enter into the glory of God that brings true greatness, the glory that will be seen as a light to the nations, that they would be set free from their evil tyrannies and bondage. Thank you for listening to this message, and God bless you all.